Well, a little recap, if you remember, the temptation of Adam and Eve came last time, and then their failure to resist that temptation, sounds familiar for me at least. We mentioned the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, that they gave into those three tendencies within the human heart, and they basically compromised. That was what we studied last week, the compromise in Eden. And then we saw their little fig leaf fiasco where they essentially created, it was the initiation of the first form of religion, where here they were, you know, trying to make things right with God with their own efforts. We can fix this. And that's all religion is still today, you know. Prior to that, it was a relationship with the Lord. Right then and there, and yet they tried to fix it by their own efforts, and then they further failed by being unwilling to accept their own personal responsibility in their sin. And then we see that now, in today's study, that the perfect and just God, he's going to respond with what he must do because he's perfect, because he's just. Because even in Eden, there was no place, there was no room for the failures of man like that. And so it says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life.'" And so the serpent, as we have been discussing, is Satan basically manifested himself in the serpent's body, in the serpent form. And so now this creature is beset with a cursed existence. And it speaks further than just, you know, oh, now snakes crawl. Now, I mean, that's not, there's way more to it than just, you know, God cursing snakes. I mean, it was Satan, wasn't it? It wasn't really the poor snake. What did the snake do? What did the serpent do? But really, he's cursing the deceit of Satan and saying, hey, those who want to follow, they're going to slither like him. Cursed is every deceiver who beguiles others, who tempts others, who drags others down and to stumble in their walk, to fall into sin, causing God's children to stumble. Better a millstone be hung around their neck and they be drowned in the depths of the sea than to do such a thing, Jesus said. And so here, the Lord is basically saying, hey, if you're going to drag other people down, you're going to go down. You're going to be down. And Satan's, he's sunk to that. You'd say that's the lowest form of sin. He's not himself just sinning. He's causing others to stumble, God's children. And that's just what the adversary does. If he can insert himself into someone's life, if he can bring them to a cursed existence, he's accomplished his goal. And he wants us to join him in his bondage. And that's a sad thing, you know. You ever been around someone who has an addiction or who has a real besetting lifestyle? And it can be tough to interact with them if they, you know, without knowing the Lord, if they don't know the Lord, because there's just this real sense of pull and desire in that sin where they think, you know, hey, come join me. It's like we said a few weeks ago, misery loves company. And there's just that tendency. And so the serpent, he's going to slither. And rather than eating the fruit of the garden, it says that on your belly you will go and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I mean, goodness, you're in the Garden of Eden, and yet now you've chosen that diet of dust. Your appetite is going to be miserably disappointed with the empty filth of this world. And it's just never going to satisfy. And yet that's the appetite that he chose for himself. Proverbs 20:17 says, "Bread obtained by a lie is sweet to a person, but afterward or in the end, his mouth will be filled with gravel." And here's Satan chewing on gravel. Here, the life of sin brings nothing but dirt into your mouth, the tastelessness and the disappointment, the emptiness of it. And, you know, it brings to question for us, has sin brought us to the ground? Has it brought you to the ground in some situation, into the dirt, maybe in the mud with the pigs, like the prodigal son who found himself essentially eating the dust, eating the pods found in the mud? It feels like it's not going to end. And Satan here, he's going to do this all the days of his life, that curse, basically. It feels, when we're in sin, it feels like we're stuck, like it's not going to end. It feels like this is just the way it's going to be. I'm trapped. There's no way out. And that's the work of our adversary, Satan, to bring that feeling of defeat, to bring a curse that will never be broken. And he wants you in the mire with him. Know your enemy, as we talked about a few weeks ago. He wants you trapped. And so he sought to extinguish this paradise of Eden for Adam and Eve by selling them this lie. And he did that. Have you been sold a lie? I have to say that if you have, look, your life may be in a desperate place like that. It may be in a spot where you've gotten yourself into something, and maybe with a little help from the serpent of old, but there you are. And like we just said, it can feel like this is going to be all the days of my life. I'm going to eat dust, and I'm going to slither on my belly. But realize that, as we're about to read, that paradise of Eden was not lost. It wasn't lost. But now, as we'll see, actually in the last verse, it's reserved. If you will, it's paradise paused. And that was kind of what I called the study tonight. But it's just paradise put on pause. Pause button. It says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Speaking to the serpent, there's going to be opposition, enmity between the serpent and the woman, between the serpent's seed and her seed. The seed of the serpent shall bruise, seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's seed on the head. And you shall bruise him, or the serpent's seed shall bruise the seed of the woman on the heel. Have I lost you? I lost myself there. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So the specific enmity being spoken of here between the serpent and Eve, I think we talked about this a few weeks ago, but it will clearly be manifest in a burden upon Israel, God's chosen people, the offspring of Eve, throughout their history. But ultimately, and really, what it's pointing to is the enmity between God's people, the godly, and the ungodly in this life, or the offspring of this lie of Satan here in Genesis. And so the serpent's seed was made manifest through this first act in the garden. This, what we talked about last week, when Eve took of the fruit and saw that it looked good to eat, and she wanted that knowledge, and she took a bite. But this caused the fall of mankind, and really, and essentially, this would be the seed of the serpent, his offspring of sin and rebellion against God. So those are the two seeds, the offspring of God's people and the offspring of Satan. But we're going to take it to really the intended depth here. It says that the promised seed of Eve, or the seed of Eve, God's making a promise here, and we did talk about this already, but this is a covenant promise of a salvation, of a savior. Because women, you know, they don't have seed. They have an ovum, is the scientific or the biological term for it. But here, there's going to be a seed through Eve. And we know that Mary conceived a son without any aid of a man, without the help or the seed of a man. And he was born only of a woman. And so here we have a promise of the Messiah. It says Mary was being addressed in Luke chapter 1. She says to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" He just told her that she'll be with child. And he said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." He goes on in a few verses, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. This is the seed that will bruise the head of the serpent's seed, or of the serpent, excuse me. And so the bruise on the heel, what's that? Well, again, I know we already talked about this, but just looking at it a little deeper, Isaiah the prophet, he did a great job of prophesying real clearly about this. He even uses the same terminology in the King James. Surely he hath borne our griefs, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and then on to verse 10. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so, many years later, the prophet Isaiah, reiterating what the Lord had already declared there in the Garden of Eden, and nails this prophecy even clearer as Christ, as we can look, you know, from the future and look back and say, hey, that's Jesus fulfilled this so clearly and so perfectly. You know, there was no prophecy that spoke of the Lord that was not absolutely accurate. And this is one of them. And so it was brought to pass at Calvary as he was bruised on the heel. You know, it's just a figure of speech, but he was pierced through his feet with a nail, that bruise on his heel. If you want to try and pull a literal, you know, meaning out of that. But what it meant was that it wasn't going to be a full crush on the head like we're going to see the Messiah bring upon the Satan and his seed. But it was a crushing, it was a bruising, the cross of Calvary. And that serpent, he's not done bruising Christ. He's bruising Christ's heel through his church now, the church of the Lord, continually. Persecution, it's going on strong. You know, I mean, we live the pampered Christian life, the blessed life here so far. We do have forms of persecution, but the greater majority of, you know, Christians in those non-churched countries are heavily persecuted, and many are giving their lives up, you know, month to month, and the numbers that we don't really see or recognize. They live under really heavy duress and suffering. We watched the Voice of the Martyrs account of the Wormbrand family who were tortured in Romania, and that was, you know, that was years past, back in the 70s and 80s, I believe. But nevertheless, this is still going on all over the place. And so the enemy, the serpent, is still bruising the church. And the ultimate manifestation is going to be through the Antichrist, who will be the seed of that serpent. He's the son of perdition spoken of by Daniel, the prophet. If you look at Daniel's prophecies, but he's going to crush and kill all who come to the true Christ during the Great Tribulation. We aren't going to be part of this, but there's going to be many left here on earth that will come to the Lord, and for it, they must give their life. And this will be a great bruising, I would say, of the heel of Christ. It's going to be a mass extermination of every Christian. And many will get saved. We use the term in modern Christendom, the tribulation saints. What an amazing work the Lord is going to do. Even when the church is gone, people are going to see God's judgment and repent and ask him for forgiveness and be saved. So, yeah, Satan may be bruising through the Antichrist, his seed. However, it's just a bruise. Think of the things going on in your life. I mean, we as Christians, we do have, like I said, we still endure persecution from the enemy. We still go through stuff. It's just a bruise. It's just a bruise. Look at it that way. See it in faith through the Lord, because there is going to be an ultimate judgment. And after that great tribulation, well, first, I would just say, you know what? Think of it this way. A serpent desperately striking the ankle with its fangs, right? You know, he's real quick. That's the serpent, only to soon be stomped by that same heel and completely crushed. That's a neat visual. I like that. And Jesus is going to bruise his head. He's going to remove the Antichrist from power, from his authority. And not only that, Romans tells us, and Revelation goes into great detail, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. And so that is the crushing of the head. There's the fullness of this, what seems to just be a curse on a snake. And, you know, and if you read it at a very elementary level, and then yet as you dive into the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit, you know, uncovering these things, we realize, wow, Lord, there's so much more here. There's so much more. And everything we know is found here through this woman and her seed, who we'll see later in a few verses, referred to as the mother of all living. Our salvation, the promises of Christ, forgiveness, they're going to come through her seed. The Lord found that appropriate. It says in Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, I would add, for all. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, all of our sin, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one being Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful tying together Paul, the author of Romans, we believe is Paul, did there. And so the gospel here shared in the Garden of Eden. Who knew, right? I mean, we know. We know. It's not news to us. But some people, you know, they only want to read the New Testament, New Testament only church out there and stuff. Why? Why? I just read page 3 of the Bible. And there's the gospel, you know? So keep in mind how integrated the Word of God is and how his perfect plan started from the very beginning, from the very onset. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Remember, God had instructed them to be fruitful and to multiply. And this would now come at a cost for their disobedience. That being fruitful and multiplying, it comes at a really great cost to mothers. Not just childbirth that brought a lot of pain, but there's so many other things that, you know, the menstrual cycle, childbearing itself, just pregnancy, all the pregnancy and the health risks for the mother and the child during that period. Childbirth itself, which you know, speaks for itself. It's labor. They call it labor for a reason, right? Any of us that have witnessed or actually experienced a childbirth, and great labor pain is prophesied right here, or brought upon by their sin. Miscarriages, menopause. I mean, it goes on and on. All of these things that deal with being fruitful and multiplying, but it all became a burden. Suddenly, all these elements of motherhood would become burdensome physically. And, you know, even emotionally, and even just that tie to your children and the watching them go through things and the burden of a mother's love for their child. So this is where it all started. Ladies, you know, and that's a tough one. But it's because of disobedience. It's God's judgment because he's perfect and just. I don't know what it would have been like before this. I don't know what childbirth would have been like. I don't know if that's where, you know, yep, the storks would have came in with Cain and Abel, and who knows, but I don't know where they came up with that. But but it also says, besides childbirth being laborious and painful, your desire will be for your husband. It will be for his seat of headship. To understand the context of that, it's a contest for position in a marriage, in the home, in the heart. It's just a contest of the flesh. It's a struggle of the flesh. Why is that? Well, it's because it's right here. Because your desire will be for your husband. There's just this part of the curse, that sin nature within us, where the Lord says, no, he's going to lead, but you're going to want to do that too. I mean, you're capable. And I'll be the first to admit, my wife is more than capable of running the show. And she would. But for the Lord's instruction and the Lord clearly laying out the structure of a home and the roles for a husband and a wife. And because we both want to honor the Lord in those roles, nothing to do with, you know, misogyny or women's lib or any of those things, nothing to do with that, simply honoring the Lord, we get to experience the designer's optimal performance. I mean, that's how I see it. You want to live your life optimally, you want to take a Lamborghini on the Autobahn and see it really perform, you drive it over 150 miles an hour, because that's where it's supposed to, you know. But that's the way it's designed is the way it's meant to operate. And that's how we've been designed. That's how marriage is intended to work. And so he's going to rule over you. The husband will rule over you. Adam will rule over you, Eve. And what is that ruling? Well, that's leadership. Husbands are going to lead. Adam, it's not just you should lead. You will lead. You need to lead as a husband. And this is a struggle of the flesh because there's just this natural tension between genders, and it's the result of sin. There's a natural tension between husband and wife. And you know what? Don't try to make it if you're like, that's not my life. That's not my wife and I do great, you know, or praise the Lord. The reality is that it's there. It's just that you have victory in the Lord, and I would hope that that's all of us. But I don't think that any of us have not ever been encountered by that. It's just something that you know when you get married, you realize that. And here it's spoken of in Genesis. But realize that submission, that to actually allow the Lord to work, and not, even though that desire, sorry, my throat got dry, even though that desire is there for that position and that seat, submission is just a work of the Spirit within the marriage covenant. And know that there's, when the Holy Spirit's working in our homes, in our lives, between the husband and between the wife, that submission is just natural, supernaturally natural, and it's wonderful. And it quenches that desire. It takes care of that conflict that you see so often. I think we have to be really practical too, as husbands and wives, to intentionally protect that, protect our marriages from that reality, because it's there. I think, you know, we talk about this in premarital, and I think a lot of people don't even think about it like that. Or if you're not saved, you definitely, I don't think you would. Why? You know, but to see marriage biblically, and it gives so much insight that suddenly lends very helpful instruction on fixing it and living a marriage the way the Lord intended. And so as a result of this, you know, this sin and this failure, women's liberation has been a big response of this fallout. Not just this. Why do you think women want to be liberated? Because there's husbands that are jerks, and there's men that dominate and don't live as Christ did, gave himself up for the church. And husbands, love your wives in the same manner. And so that's why we have the, you know, these women's rights movements and stuff like that. It's been abused by men. And so shame on us. But really, it's just, there's this unwillingness to align with God's template for husbands and wives that creates the whole problem. You know what? There's actually a water up here. Thanks, Jason. I do need it, though. You're right. But the irony is that this misunderstanding of God's design, which is really beautiful, those women who have discarded their intended roles, they're missing out on that fullness of who they were created to be in their marriage. And consequently, I mean, maybe this is just me, but a lot of, you know, maybe women that have been wronged or whatever, and they're a woman scorned, and they seem to live, although liberated, they seem to live with a chip on their shoulder. And it doesn't look satisfying to me. And I would just say, hey, the Lord has a better way for you. And I'm sorry, you know, that whatever it is that got you to that place, because it's not right, it's probably not fair, but it's a fallen world. But Jesus, he knows better. Excuse me. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Remember the rib taken from Adam's side? For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but for the woman for the man's sake. It was not good that Adam was alone. He needed a helpmeet. God saw that. And so he created Eve. However, verse 11, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. It's a symbiotic relationship. We're not codependent, but we depend on one another. That's great. For as woman originates from the man, came out of Adam's rib, so also man has his birth through the woman. So ha-ha, guys, right? Like, what are we going to do without our women, you know, without our girls? And so all things originate from God. There's another verse in 1 Timothy that's, I am so sorry, I don't know what I breathed in, but my throat. It says, and this is a little, I mean, even for me, it can be a little tough at surface value, but first it says, it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So yeah, that's all true. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. That's one I think women can get a little hung up on. Like, what are you talking about? You know, so the only good thing about me is that I can be a mother? You know, that doesn't sound fair. And that's very, you know, are you part of the He-Man Women Haters Club? Wasn't that the Little Rascals, the little club the boys made? But you have to realize that motherhood, although it comes with great pain, it comes with great honor. And really Paul's letter is referring to, is that the man has his birth through the woman. And all mankind can only come through a woman. That's a great honor. And he takes it even further, but he illuminates that woman is preserved, or salvation comes. There's a redemptive nature in motherhood because not only does it preserve the posterity of man, but it preserves the posterity of our spirit. our salvation was brought forth through childbirth, the birth of our Savior. And so he's pointing specifically to childbirth being redemptive. Yeah, you got something for me? I don't know what happened. A cough drop. Thank you, Fabian. Thank you, bro. For you, yeah, you guys are like, thank you, Fabian, coughing in my ear. All right. Well, so we have to see, you know, the redemptive nature of being a mother. And I think the New Testament makes a great example of that. Then in verse 17, then he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Remember that Eve, you know, she listened to the serpent. Adam listened to the voice of his wife. This is one that can be abused, huh? Hey, it says right here, don't listen to your wife, you know. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And first of all, do you think that there was any manipulation when Eve had, you know, handed the fruit to Adam? Do you think that she was like, you know, tricking him? No. He wanted to eat it, and she, you know, she had already eaten it, so he's like, okay. She wanted what for him what she had, too, even though it was wrong, and that can be a problem. A lot of times people in life will, you know, you're in a place of sin or compromise, and you know it's wrong, but you want it for other people, too, because you're enjoying it, or you think you are, and the threat is just because you're close to someone, don't ever let that closeness supersede your closeness to the Lord. Don't let a relationship be more important than your commitment to the Lord. Don't deny him because of, you know, well, I don't want to offend somebody. It's so easy to deny the Lord. I mean, Peter did it just out of external pressure. And that was right after the Lord, he told the Lord he wouldn't. He did it 3 times. And so realize that there's something to be wary of in just listening to those voices around us. But he says, because you listen and you've eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, Adam, you knew, and I said, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. And so suddenly the ground is cursed. But the creation prior to that, it was very good, right? God created everything, it was good. And there's, you know, everything that we look at was very good, Adam and Eve looked at. Now it's no longer good. It's cursed. The ground is cursed. Everything, of all of its produce, it's cursed. All of creation is cursed. Verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And so the wheats came up with the tares from the soil suddenly, as the parables bring up. But, you know, hemlock. That's poison, right? We don't have it here, I don't think. But poison ivy, nightshade. What about, you know, pakalolo and psychedelic mushrooms and kiave thorns? All these dangerous things came forth when sin entered the world, started growing or changed their nature. The ground was now cursed. Just because God created it good doesn't mean it stayed good. A lot of people, I mean, you'll go to, you know, in the first chapter, and, you know, he created every green thing, and it was good. And then that's their justification verse for getting high all day. And, you know, well, I still love the Lord, but it says it right here, you know. And, no, you didn't read chapter 3. It's not good anymore. It's cursed. And that's why, you know, it alters your mind and takes you to a place that has great danger and risk. Not to mention, with marijuana at least, now it's all synthetically altered anyway. I mean, the strains that are being grown are way beyond just natural anymore anyway. So you can't, you know, well, I'm just natural. You know, I don't do chemical stuff. But I'm being silly here, but I mean, that's a reality. That argument's made all the time. But here's the point in time also where all the dangers of creation, the threats, disasters, and biological disasters or biological threats, they all began here. Disease, natural disasters, like, you know, earthquakes and hurricanes and lightning strikes and shark attacks and snake bites and spider bites and tidal waves. The curse of sin and death had begun. So when did it all start? Right here. When man voluntarily surrendered that place in Eden for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that fruit. And it says, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you. Here the Lord is pronouncing the curse for the sin of man. And as we know in the New Testament, when he was crucified, he bore our sins on himself. And he was even crowned with those thorns, born of our sin, born of man's sin, and this curse. The pressing down of those thorns upon the Lord's head, the piercing sharpness of our sin. It's a really neat tying together, this verse 18, and there when the Roman soldiers form that crown of thorns and put it on his head. Because they didn't know what they were doing, but we know that it was that our sin and the curse on mankind that was being met and broken right there as Jesus took upon us, upon himself, our sin, our transgressions, and was judged for that and became our Savior. And so very beautiful, those thorns and thistles that create so much problems for farmers and landscapers and people alike. And I would say it's not just thorns and thistles of the ground, but as we spoke about, just the thorns and thistles of life, they all started right here. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Back to the dust from which we came. Life, that's all it, ultimately amounts to, right? But first, the first part, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread. Life suddenly became work. Life is work. The produce of our lives, it's just going to come through blood, sweat, and tears. Life is not vacation. I mean, for some, they want it to be or they think it is, but we must work. And if you don't work, if you're able and you don't work, I would say that I believe you're going to find an imbalance in your life, because this is just the way it has to be. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I think they're throwing it up on the screen there, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Work, and by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, as the Lord said. But then he says, for your dust and to dust you shall return. From dust to dust, that's our chemical makeup. I mean, he took the dust of the earth and fashioned Adam, and we're still just dirt. That's it, water and dirt, right? Mostly water, I guess, but one day we're going to be worm food, this body. And the spirit of man, it's going to continue, but we'll just be worm food. And so here we have the course of history altered. That law of entropy, I'm not going to pretend to know all this stuff, but it's the second law of thermodynamics, and it talks about entropy, but it took effect over all creation right here. And what that is, entropy is basically something, it just gets worse. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. But it's an ever-increasing degree of disorder or uncertainty in a system. The degradation of matter and energy in the universe to an ultimate state of inert uniformity. And so it's just the general trend of the universe in a downward decline toward death and disorder. And it started here in the garden. From the day we're conceived, we begin the process of decay. And then it speeds up, yeah? The decaying goes faster. We're growing when we're little, and even though we're decaying, we're growing pretty fast too. And then it kind of starts switching on us. And your crown of wisdom starts on your chin like mine, and then it starts getting a little sparkle and flex. And we just age, but that's part of entropy, that it goes not from disorder to order, but it goes from order to disorder. It just unfurls. You leave your, whatever, you leave whether it be a building or a computer system or this campus or anything, if you neglect it, it's not going to look better in 10 years. It's not going to work better in 10 years. It's going to be a hot mess. It'll most likely return to dust. And that's just the nature of it. So take that, Big Bang Theory. That's just science. And it's not a theory. It's true science. The evolution is a theory. But Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, in our body, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Take comfort in that. Your inner man is being renewed day by day. And we'll see in a moment that inner man, oh, what lies ahead for us. Verse 20, now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. That original text that is Chava, which means life giver, that name Eve. Really pretty. Chava, C-H-A-V-V-A-H. But she's called the mother of all the living. And despite the curse for her sin, in God's grace, she was bestowed with an honor that's unparalleled in all of history. The mother of all the living. You know, we have patient zero for COVID and whatever, but she was mother zero. The very first one, first mom, only mom of all the living. And ultimately, her offspring, the seed of Eve, being our Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He made them leather jackets, leather pants, Florence, Italy, Italian fashion, you know. But this was the first blood atonement. I don't know what he made. You always see the pictures are in Sunday school. It's just like a little loincloth. You're like, what? Why did God have to, I mean, couldn't he have given them some cool clothes? Why do you have to interpret it that way? A little, you know, loincloth and vest. I think he had some nice protective clothing. But it says that he made them garments of skin. And so here we have the first blood atonement, which would be the beginning of the entire Hebrew history of animal sacrifice for sin. Why? Because the covering for their sin, blood was required. And the Lord made the very first one for them. And ultimately, the Lord made the last sacrifice, the one and only, the perfect Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. And no more is animal sacrifice required. No more would it do anything because it's all been taken care of when Jesus said it's finished on the cross. And so the covering for sin through the shedding of blood, they got their leather duds on, and it says in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, capital U, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so the Lord sees that he's not capable of being like us, and yet he will become like us because he ate of that fruit, which I told him not to, us. I keep saying us. You know, some want it to be included, you know, it's the angels, and or, you know, there's other cults that there's other characters involved in this. No, it's Elohim. It's the plural name of the Lord. And it's one God, a singular us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so here, the Elohim, or he'll become like Elohim, the tree of life is now, he's going to declare it, it's inaccessible. We'll look at the tree of life in a few minutes, but that fruit of eternity that Revelation said, it's going to grow on both sides of the river of life, and it's going to bear a new fruit each month, and its leaves will be for the healing of the nations. And he doesn't want them to, they cannot have access to that tree. Adam and Eve, you're not capable of eating that fruit and existing, and so he removes them from the presence of the tree. Therefore, the Lord God, verse 23, sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Again, work. Tilling, plowing, amending, planting, watering, fertilizing, weeding, protecting from vermin and insects, harvesting, processing, storing, preparing, cooking, baking. Repeat. This is cultivating the land. It still happens today. I'm not a farmer, and I just go to Costco, but someone's still a farmer. Maybe one of you is, maybe some here, but, you know, I know, we get a lot of eggs from some friends, and there's people that have to do it still, and they're still growing plants, and they're still doing this tilling and plowing and cultivating, and it's still required today. Nothing has changed. When it gets down to the basics, we're such a civilized society, and yet we still have to cultivate the ground to survive, period. Nothing has changed. We're not that great. We're not that far from these simpler days. Yet we think we are quite often. But here it says to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. The Lord just is really, I think, bringing home the point of that we're just dust. We're just his frail creation, but we've been made in the image of God, not the body. His image, his that impression of God being with a conscience, with a spirit, with a personality that can relate. Animals aren't created in the image of God. You know, we saw, did you see those pictures of Duke, Pastor Bill's dog, this morning? If you're here, oh my goodness. He's on a stand-up paddleboard in the pool, and he's just perched on the nose, and Pastor Bill said he's teaching him the nose ride already. He's like practicing. Just this cute little yellow lab, but he doesn't have he's not created in the image of God. You know, that's, oh, there it is. Yeah, beautiful. Thank you. Too cute. As cute as he is and as much love as they bring, they're not created in the image of God. And yet, these bodies, they're not going to last. They're not created in his image either. And so, returning to the dust, yeah, if you keep that up, we're not gonna learn anything else tonight. So, but taken, to cultivate the ground from which he is taken, it's, you know, interesting. Okay, you're going to work the ground that you came from. There's just a real humiliating reality to our lives when we see it at that, you know, reality of it. It's the ultimate humiliation of our human flesh that the soil by which we survive, that ground that our sustenance, will one day be the dust to which we return. Just as simple as that. This might seem a little morbid, but I find it interesting. In the cycle of this earthly life, you guys know that now there's, in a handful of states, they even had a bill a year or two ago to pass it in Hawaii, but human composting, it's now an alternative to traditional burial and cremation, and that's what it's called. But a human body, it's enclosed in a vessel after someone passes away, and they surround the it's just a shell now. I mean, this isn't something we're talking, it's a sacred, you know, we want to honor, but nevertheless, it's just the body. It's just the tent, as the Bible says. They enclose it in this vessel with wood chips, alfalfa, and straw, and as shortly as 2 months to 4 months later, you have a cubic yard of soil amendment. That's it. And it's rich soil amendment that you can mix in with your, you know, your landscape or your garden. And yeah, and it's not a joke. I mean, that's really, and this is obviously, you know, these bills and the green movement loves it. You know, they're like, oh, that it's apparently it saves a cubic ton of carbon release by doing it this way, which, okay, that's cool, you know, but that's it. From dust to dust, that's all that's left. A cubic yard, you know, basically like 3 wheelbarrows full of compost. That's that's what's left. Or, you know, in cremation, if you've had a loved one cremated, it's, you know, it's a box about that big. That's it, you know. I like to make light of things. I know my mom and sister are here, but my dad went home to be with the Lord last summer, June 24th, and we went to the Big Island not long after that, and I was just with my wife and kids, and I was like, I want to spread some of his ashes on Mauna Kea. We'd had some cool memories up there, and he used to ride dirt bike, do the Mauna Kea 200, and so I thought, well, if we get the chance, I'm going to, you know, spread some of his ashes. And I didn't get it this time, but I'm still going to plan on doing that. But at the airport, going through, you know, the baggage, and I didn't take his whole canister of his ashes. I just had a little Ziploc baggie of it. Which in hindsight, so the x-ray, they're like, whoa. and I immediately knew, and I'm like, oh, and I explained, I was like, you know, I didn't want to bring all of my dad's ashes. It's just a little bit of his body. And that's all it is. And he goes, okay, sir. Well, yeah, you know, it looked like that. We know what those look like, but it was just a small amount. We usually see a lot more. And I was like, yeah, it was my bad. But from ashes to ashes, from dust to dust, that's just it. My dad's in heaven. My dad lived for the Lord. And I, you know, we can confidently know that his work is finished here on earth because he was ready to go upstairs to be with the Lord. And so it says in verse 24, so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So suddenly, all mankind is cut off. no one would ever return to Eden. The tree of life would remain protected and reserved, or I would say put on pause, for those who would receive the crown of life from the Lord. And so paradise is paused. Let's, real quick, we're going to read a few passages, and then we're pow with chapter 3. If you want to flip, or they'll have it up there, the first five verses of Revelation 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God, and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The tree of life still awaits us, and we get to partake of it, just not in these earthen vessels. One more passage, 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves, not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. That's important, that his life would be. Therefore, verse 16, moving over, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We do have a new body that awaits us, a resurrection personally for each one of us. And it won't be this earthen vessel that goes on to dust, but we'll bear the image of the heavenly. And what a joy it's going to be. And I would say with that new body, as we just read in Revelation, we'll be with the Lord in the paradise of heaven, that there will be no flaming sword to prevent us to enjoy the fruit of the tree of life, which springs forth from both sides of the river of life. And if you want, I plan on starting the Jelly of the Month Club from that tree that has a new fruit every month. You want to spread a little of that on some manna, bread of heaven, and enjoy that. But the monthly fruit that we may enjoy, just the fresh work of the Lord forever and eternity. Some of our loved ones already are, but that's the promise here in Genesis chapter 3. Who knew? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer, and the worship team can make their way up as we do that. Lord, and if you want to stand, you can do that. Your little blood flow back in after sitting down for a while, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel in the pictures that we see in your design of this life and your perfect plan for mankind, Lord. We're your creation, and yeah, we blew it, and we'll probably blow it tomorrow. And Lord, it's a life that needed the seed of Eve to bruise the head of our adversary. And Lord, you did that. And Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that paradise was not lost, as it's been said, but it's just been paused. And Lord, we long for, our bodies do look forward to that reunion with you. And at the same time, Lord, we know that the harvest is not yet complete. And there's many lives that are still at odds with you, Lord. And they're still fiddling around with fig leaves to work their own way out of their problems. And yet, Lord, you told us, no. There's only one way to the Father, and it's through your Son. And so, Jesus, we thank you for the beautiful promise here in Genesis chapter 3, the gospel message preached in Eden, now preached in Aia. Lord, we pray that our hearts and our lives are ever ready for that return to Eden. And Lord, if there are those that don't have that prepared heart because they haven't asked you to forgive them of their sin, they haven't ever known Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, would they do that tonight? I pray that you would press upon them that they might hear your Holy Spirit and respond and receive the free gift. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray your blessing on this week. We ask your covering over our families, our lives. Be with us now as we go in fellowship and return home. In Jesus' name, amen.